Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, that is John the Baptist, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to understand what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in these precious words. Give us understanding and give us faith to believe it. For we pray in his name. Amen. Years ago, I went on a trip to Nevada. The tiny propeller plane, the descent for landing was not exactly smooth. I was fearing for my life, to be honest. Shortly after getting on the ground, I was picked up and driven to Battle Mountain, a small town that would not be there, except for the fact that there were gold mines in those hills. It was in the 90s, possibly in the hundreds, dry with a slight breeze. Beside the road up on the hills, there was black, charred ground, dry, shriveled up black vegetation that had been burned by fires that were occasionally igniting under the hot sun. Now, how any plant managed to survive in that environment is beyond me. There was no green anywhere in sight. Whatever green there might have been, you could tell there was dust everywhere. It was covered in dust. There was no green, that is, until getting into town. Suddenly, there were yards with lush grasses and bushes and trees. Now, here in Wisconsin, yard sprinklers are largely optional. But in Nevada, you sprinkle water in the evenings to grow your own little paradise, where the sprinkler water ends is where the desert begins. This world is a bit like that dry, barren desert land. And we are a bit like those despairing plants thirsty for water. But our passage gives us hope and reveals to us the possibility of a life green with flourishing. In it, we learn that our deepest thirsts in this life are quenched by the Messiah's gift of the living water of the Spirit. Our deepest thirsts in this life are quenched by the Messiah's gift of the living water of the Spirit. We'll look at our passage under two points. First, Jesus gives the Spirit to sustain us when we are weary, verses 1 through 14. And second, Jesus gives the Spirit to qualify us for true worship, verses 15 through 26. So first, verses 1 through 14, Jesus gives the Spirit to sustain us when we are weary. John records here that Jesus began to draw the attention of the Pharisees. Eventually, they learned that Jesus' disciples had been baptizing even more people than that of John the Baptist and his disciples. And when Jesus found out that the Pharisees had come to learn this, he knew it was time to leave there and to go north to Galilee. Now, Samaria was between Galilee, which is up here, Samaria, and Judea. So to get up to Galilee, you have to go through Samaria. On his way up, he came to Sychar, where Jacob's well was. It was the sixth hour, and by Jewish reckoning, that means that it was noon. So you can imagine the hot, scorching sun blaring above his head. Jesus was wearied from his journey. Now, don't miss the comfort that this verse provides. See, it was necessary for Jesus to experience our weakness And our weariness and our sadness in order to redeem us. If he had not entered our plight, we could not have been delivered from it. Consider these words from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, not just human in some abstract sense. He had to feel what we felt, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So you have a Savior who has experienced your weariness. He lived it too. He experienced the same temptations. So he's sympathetic. He's sympathetic. He understands what you're going through. And he will come to your aid. Well, Jesus was by himself. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. At this point, a Samaritan woman came out to draw water. So Jesus asked her for a drink. And the woman's reaction is one of bewilderment. Well, you're a Jew. Why are you asking a drink of water from me? I'm a Samaritan woman. And John, the evangelist, writes this note here. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Samaritans were genealogical mutts, genetically soiled with Gentile DNA, the leftovers of the Israelite northern kingdom overrun by Assyria. More than that, this was a woman. Not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. Bringing her down another notch on the social ladder. And as we learn later in this passage, she's a sinner. She's a sinner. Likely even a notorious sinner. Why would Jesus waste his breath speaking to a loser like this? Well, that's the thing. I mean, according to the flesh, are we any better than her? Jesus is willing to speak with a social outcast. No matter what skeletons haunt your closet, no matter what your life looks like, or your class in society, Jesus is willing to receive us. He's willing to receive those who come to him. We have nothing to commend ourselves to him. And if we think that we do, we're only fooling ourselves. Well, Jesus responds in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is speaking with you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Look at verses 11 and 12. She responds, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He drank from it himself. So did his sons and his livestock. Well, is Jesus greater than Jacob? Does she have any clue who it is that she is speaking with? Jesus is greater than Jacob. Because Jesus is the one who had been revealed to Jacob. Digging a well to provide water for people and cattle is nothing compared to the living water that Jesus is going to provide. What is that gift of God that Jesus mentioned in verse 10? What is that living water? Well, remember John the Baptist's testimony earlier in chapter 1. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The gift that Jesus gives is the Spirit. He could only give the Spirit after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And in fact, he did give the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He poured out his Holy Spirit. Well, ponder the words that Jesus says in verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now put these words in the context of the weariness that Jesus himself experienced. Put them in the context of the woman's thirst. She's tired of drawing water in the hot sun, day after day, just to survive. Think also of your own weariness. The Spirit is like a well inside of us, a deep well, a cure for all of our woes. The Spirit renews us in this life. The idea of living water springing up within us connects perfectly with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He writes there, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Outwardly, we're weak. We're thirsty. We're weary. We are perishing. But inwardly, by the power of the Spirit, the very power of God is within us, renewing us, sustaining us. The hope of glory is within us. He preserves us in our weariness, in our affliction, in the midst of the perplexities of life. Do you feel like your labor and toil is in vain? In your job, in your schooling, in your child rearing, life is not so glamorous as we had hoped. We get tired. We get weary. We lose our motivation in life. We get exhausted. We are earthen vessels. Fragile. Brittle. Dry. But we carry about within us a treasure, a surpassing greatness of power. By his grace, the life of Jesus will be manifest in your weak, mortal body. And though your body will one day break and return to dust, just as we've been praying for the friend of the Vincents, how can you have hope in the face of death? The Spirit is like a master builder who will renew your body, put it back together, and will endow you with glory, eternal resurrection life. So God will sustain you in your weakness. Trust Him. Do not forget the gift of the Holy Spirit who is within you. Second, Jesus gives the Spirit to qualify us for true worship. Verses 15 through 26. Let's read 15 and 16. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. She answers that she has no husband. But Jesus reveals that he knows her. And he knows her life and her history. She has had no fewer than 5 husbands. And in fact, she is not married to the man that she currently has. This woman wants the living water that Jesus is talking about. But look at her life. Look at her desires. Look at her worship. She worships relationships. She worships the desire of men. She worships security. She worships pleasure. Well, the text isn't specific, but it's obvious that there's sin here, right? How many more times will she get with a new man before realizing that this idol is not going to fulfill her? That this idol will fail her again and again and again. Her past is literally littered with broken idols that have left her weary and thirsty and dry. Are we any different from her? If we know our hearts, the same temptations come upon us. But in Christ, surely we ought to be different. We ought to be different. We should not be entirely consumed with lust. Are you? Or envy? Or pride? Or sensuality? Or hatred? Or any other desire? That is idolatry. Verse 19. Now, Jesus is getting a little close here. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You see, Jesus brings her awkward marital history to the surface to reveal something about himself. The woman quickly realizes, and I hope you do too, that Jesus is no ordinary man. After encountering him, you don't just get on with your life as though you'd never heard about him, as though you'd never met him. She realizes, this man knows me. This man knows my history. He knows my life, though he's never met me. He knows my heart. He knows my deepest down desires. How could he possibly know this? He must know God. He must have been sent from God. He must be someone important. Jesus knows our innermost thoughts and innermost desires. Well, the Samaritans believed that the correct place of worship was on Mount Gerizim, the very mountain that was right before their eyes. They had a temple on that mountain for a few hundred years before the Jews destroyed it in the 2nd century BC. This was not some mere theological trifle, but a real dispute that had caused blood to be shed. For Samaritans, Scripture only consisted of the first five books of Moses. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the other writings that the Jews had accepted to be canonical. Still, they were left with the promise that God would raise up a prophet foretold of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, who would teach them and bring them to a true knowledge of all things. But Jesus corrected them. The Jews were right. The Samaritans did not know how to truly worship. He said, salvation is from the Jews. And this is just another way of saying that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God and with his covenants of promise. They had a special relationship with God. They knew the truth about God. Well, look at verses 23 through 24. But the hour is coming, says Jesus, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, this ties in directly with what Jesus had just recently told Nicodemus, right? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Every time you see the word spirit in those verses, it should be capitalized. The whole debate about worship has been short-circuited. You see, worshiping on this mountain or that mountain is irrelevant now. It doesn't matter. One must partake of the Spirit of the new creation, and only in that way is one qualified for true worship. Jesus says, an hour is coming, and now is, when God's people would worship in the Spirit. Jesus is talking about a significant change in the order of things. The last days are upon us. God has visited his people. The now that Jesus speaks of tells us that the end of the ages has come upon us. Worship is no longer characterized by earthly symbols, by a temple, a physical temple, by bulls and goats being sacrificed. You see, now what Jesus is talking about is worship that is connected with the true heavenly reality. This is why Jesus has given us the gift of the Spirit, to qualify us for true worship. See, this is why he's come. This is what the Father seeks and desires. Jesus brought up the woman's sinful past to show her that he knows her heart's desires. He knows what she wants. But he wants her to be turned, to have her desires turned to true worship. Well, what does worship in the Spirit and truth look like? Just a few points here. First, it's directed to God alone. We must turn from our desires. Think of this woman, consumed with her passions. We must turn from our desires and worship the Lord with a single heart. Second, it has to follow God's word. We don't make it up how to worship Him. We don't get to make up how we should live before Him. We give Him thanks, sing His praise, call on His name through the merits of Christ. We hear His word. We partake of the sacraments. We live in accordance with His law. We submit to His will. Third, it is done only in the power of the Spirit, not according to the power of the flesh. Paul gives a great example of this. Think of prayer. Think of prayer. The Spirit helps us in our weakness to worship, to truly worship. At times we don't even know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes within us with groanings too deep for words. That's true worship. Fourth, worship employs our entire being, our whole life. Sure, there is the Lord's Day in which we worship morning and evening in a public set way for 2 hours. But our whole lives are characterized by what? By walking according to the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit. We're to manifest in all of our life the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, all of this may sound rather ordinary and unimpressive. Oh, so we open a hymnal and we sing. We pray. We read the Bible. Okay, we're supposed to live expressing love, joy, kindness. Remember, these things are not nothing. These things are not nothing. United to Christ by the Spirit, that is a true participation in the heavenly reality of worship. We don't see it now, but one day it will be made visible to our very eyes that this is true worship. As your life as a Christian has progressed, has it followed these principles more and more? Does your life look like this? Sure, we still sin, but by the work of the Spirit, we do truly worship in these ways. Be encouraged. God desires such worshipers as you. He is pleased by your worship. But the Samaritan woman, she still doesn't grasp who this is, who is standing right in front of her. Well, I know that, Messiah is coming, And when that one comes, he's going to tell us everything that we need to know. Jesus replies, "I who speak to you am he." Mic drop. What more can be said at this point? And it's here that his disciples come back. And she drops her water pot. She's amazed. She's amazed. She runs off into the city to tell everyone about this man that she encountered at the well. What began as a simple request for water had, by God's grace, turned into the revelation of the Messiah to a sinful Samaritan woman. Well, in conclusion, consider this. When you contemplate the futility, the vanity, the barrenness, the dryness of life in this desert world, be comforted and be encouraged by the fact that God has not left you to yourself, and he has given you hope. Our deepest thirsts and desires are met by the Messiah's gift of the Spirit. His Spirit will sustain you when you are tired, when you are weary, when you are run down with life. And his Spirit qualifies you to participate in true worship with the unseen heavenly host. We're united with them. May our hearts be set heavenward as we await the appearance of the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you have not left us without hope, that you have visited your people, that you have sent your Son, our Savior, and though he has left and returned to you, he's not left us alone. He has sent his Spirit to indwell us, to sustain us, to carry us through, to enable us to persevere to the very end. Help us to understand, help us to perceive and to feel the glory that we have within us, that Spirit who, like living water and a deep well, wells up within us, giving us joy, giving us peace. And may this peace carry us through this week, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.